Sopi jana bala ba giri bara dare. Sopi jana bala ba giri bara dare. Ashodhanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yamunatira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Jai Jagannath Jaya Jai Jagannath Jai Baladev Jai Jai Subhadra Jai Gaura Hari Bol Hari Bol Hari Bol, Nichai Gaura Hari Bol,
Gaura Hari Bol.
Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Om Vishnu Padaya Paramhamsa Parivya Kacharya Sutara Sutta Shri Srimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnu Padaya Paramhamsa Parivyaga Charya Sutara Sutta Shri Srimad His Divine Grace Bhakti Yanta Saraswati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Antakadi Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai. Srimad Bhagavatam Grantaraj Ki Jai. All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Shmati Chandamashana Bhakti Vidantara Namaste Sarasvati Devi Guravani Pachyavani Vishishashuna Vadi Pachyavati Shatari Chakalpataru Vyas Chakripa Sindhu Vyas Vachya Patirinam Pavanevi Vaishnavami Namama. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yes.
That's okay.
Sure, that's fine. That's fine. I can read this and just kind of speak about what I prepared for. Which kind of lines? Yeah, we just. That's fine. The topic kind of agrees with the verse, so it's fine. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 11, entitled The Childhood Pastimes of Krishna, verse 6. Alukalam Vikarashantam Dhamma Bandham Swam Atmajam Vilokyam Vak Prahashad Vadana Vimochaha Lukalam Vikarshantam Dhamma Bandham Swam Atmajam Vilokyam Dak Prahashad Vandana Vimochaha Lukalam Vikarshantam Dhamma Bandham Swam Atmajam Vilokyanandak Prahashad Vandana Vimochaha. Word by word translation. Bless you. Ulukalam. The wooden mortar. Vikashantam. dragging, damna, by the rope, bandham, bound, svamatmajam, his own son Krishna, vilokya, by seeing, nandaha, Maharaj Nanda, Prahasat Vadanaha, whose face began to smile when he saw the wonderful child. Vimumochaha released him from the bonds. Translation: when Nanda Maharaj saw his own son bound with ropes to the wooden mortar and dragging it, he smiled and released Krishna from his bonds. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Nanda Maharaj was surprised that Yashoda, Krishna's mother, could have bound her beloved child in such a way. Krishna was exchanging love with her. How then could she have been so cruel as to bind him to the wooden mortar? Nanda Maharaj understood this exchange of love, and therefore he smiled and released Krishna. In other words, as Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, binds a living entity in furtive activities, he binds Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj in parental affection. This is his pastime. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gananjaya Shalakaya Chakshurumitam Gyanata Smai Shri Guru Vema Shri Chaitanya Manabhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupakada Mahyam Tati Svapadandikam. Thank you very much for coming and letting me speak again. I almost didn't make it on time, but I'm very happy to be here, and I hope you're all doing well this morning in Krishna consciousness, and we'll be able to talk about these very sweet verses, a very sweet verse in the whole chapter, very sweet exchanges between Krishna's devotees and Krishna. When I was reading this chapter and some of these verses in particular, I was just trying to relish the exchanges of these devotees as pure devotees, and how they are, devotees are capable of and punishing God and binding him, and then releasing him from the bonds, and scolding him, praising him, all these exchanges that also go on in this material realm, but they are not as enjoyable and full of suffering most of the time. So I was pondering this chapter and this verse, and I just had something came to my mind that really would probably be a difficult thing to understand for newcomers to Krishna consciousness. Here we have, on one hand, we have the very sweet exchanges of Krishna and his devotees, and Krishna is, as we read in some of the verses of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is coming to this material world to give a pleasure to his devotees, annihilate the miscreants, the demons, and reestablish the principles of religion. Bhagavad Gita 4.8 talks about that. Paritranaya sadhuvam vinashaya chaduskram. The most important reason, Srila Prabhupada explains, the most important reason why Krishna descends is to protect and give pleasure to his devotees. So the sweetness of these pastimes can be relished by devotees. On the one hand, we have this these sweet exchanges where Krishna becomes the servant of his devotee. That's something unheard of, or you know, except for our exclusive movement and our theology, but to give you a little mention something from my previous chapter before I discovered Krishna consciousness was something, this concept of God as you know, becoming servant of his devotees was very surprising to me, shocking almost, because most people, including myself, view God as a stern father who gives orders, and when everything is checked, marked, and done right, then you go to the good place, and when things are not done right, then you are punished. So that was my idea of God prior to discovering Krishna consciousness. And so we can hear, we can maybe appreciate, when I'm sure when you are new to Krishna consciousness, you may have asked some of the same questions that I was asking. Why we have two different sides of God? Which one is the right side? We have the sweet Lord who becomes submissive to his devotee, and on another hand, you know, there are some traditions that view God as a father, stern father who gives orders and he's inflicts punishment or awards upon his servants, and he can be kind of scary sometimes when he's the stern father. He can be. So we have these two different sides of God, and Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purports many times that God is not our order supplier. He's the master. He's the master of all that be. Like he says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 5, I believe, verse 28. The peace formula, you know, God is the beneficiary and master of all, the beneficiary of all austerities, and master of all living entities. And when one realizes that, then he achieves peace. So Srila Prabhupada says you have to recognize that God is the supreme. And you become his servant. He's not your order supplier. Not only that, you become the servant of his servant. So we have this very service-oriented idea. But then, on the other hand, you have this God who is very very sweet, and he can serve you, you know, he can carry you on his back, he can drive your chariot. You read Bhagavad Gita, that was another surprising thing to me, like, ooh, is this Krishna, is he God? I mean, he's asking Arjuna, where do you want me to drive you, so you can shoot your arrows nicely? And I was like, ooh, okay, well, is he really God? I mean, he's like serving his friend, his servant. So these two different ideas of God, maybe sometimes confusing to the newcomers who are favorable, who would like to learn more. So I know you all know the answers to these questions and how to explain, but maybe this lecture, maybe it might be helpful. Find some examples and ways to explain to the newcomers why we have a different idea of God when you go deeper into the mysteries of his understanding, why God is quite different in his personal abode. He's not just that stern father who gives orders and awards punishment or elevates you to higher planets or to heaven. So this would be the focus of this today's lecture. First of all, we can go to verse 4.8 in Bhagavad Gita. Paritranaya sadhuram Vinashaya Chaduskritam, the first two lines. Krishna descends to deliver the pious, annihilate the miscreants, and to reestablish the principle of religion. Like I mentioned in the introduction, the Lord is specifically coming to alleviate the discomforts and pains of his devotees, to protect them, to give them pleasure. Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport to this 8th verse of chapter 4 in Bhagavad Gita that the Lord especially descends to appease his unalloyed devotees who are always harassed by the demoniac. So this is the main reason. Because honestly and correctly, Krishna is quite competent to not involve himself directly in the killing of the demons. He can appoint his competent servants, agents, to reestablish a religion and annihilate the demons. He can do it through others, demigods. You know, there's this material energy, Maya, personification of energy, material energy, and she's quite competent to annihilate the demons, different agents that Krishna can use. But he comes in person. It's quite special that he comes in person just to show himself to the devotees. Hey, I'm here, right next to you. I'm interacting with you directly, and I'm protecting you. Very special. It's very hard to understand, for me at least. Theoretically, I understand, but it's very... requires deep understanding. Krishna comes in into this material world without any change to his personality or anything, and interacts with his devotees, protecting them. Established the principles of religion. The interaction between his devotees and him is conducted on a spiritual and pure platform. I have a nice verse for you, which you, all of you know pretty much. I do not remember the Sanskrit, but it's a very nice verse from Nectar of Devotion, which describes that pure level, pure platform of service, and the relationship between Krishna and his servants. And that's from Nectar of Devotion 1.111. The definition of Uttama Bhakti. I read the Sanskrit first. Anya Bilashita Sunyam Jnana Karmade Anavartam Anukulena Krishnanu Silanam Bhakti Uttama. So when Krishna descends and he interacts with his devotees and becomes their servant, that happens at that pure level of love, and it on the part of the devotee, as well as the on the part of the devotee, that the service is uninterrupted, unmotivated. All the activities are meant to please Krishna, unmotivated, uninterrupted, and that's known as first-class devotional service, or Uttama Bhakti, from Nectar of Devotion. A very nice verse. Trying to answer that concern that people might have, why God is, God doesn't listen to our prayers sometimes. He seems not to listen and respond. He doesn't seem to be our order supplier. We would like him to be our order supplier. Many people would like that. They make him, like a Santa Claus, make a list of wishes and pray fervently and wait for the list, for the wishes to be fulfilled. And sometimes the wishes are fulfilled, sometimes are not. Sometimes they pray, people pray for peace, people pray for health of the family members, for different reasons, win a lottery. And sometimes it seems like Like Srila Prabhupada is right from the pulpit. The God is not, doesn't always listen to us. It seems like that. He doesn't answer our prayers in time or at all. We're waiting and waiting and becoming frustrated. So in that way, many people may have this experience that God is not really listening to us. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Maybe he has his favorites. You know, some people win lotteries, you know. And I'm not sure if that makes them happy. Sometimes people get crazy when they win a lottery. But it seems like God picks and chooses, or it's random, or maybe he doesn't have enough for all of us, because only some people get their wishes fulfilled. But the idea is the quality of our prayers, the quality of our pleas, if they're conducted on the pure platform that of Uttama Bhakti, Anyabhi Lashita Sunyam, then it's quite a different thing. I'll give you an example from my personal life. Before discovering Krishna consciousness, I would pray to God for all kinds of things, like silly things, like, well, I would pray for some legitimate things, like most people pray for, like, you know, please give me good health and my family, for my grandparents, you know, for my parents, and, you know, I'd like to do well in school. Please give me good intelligence so I can study hard and get a good grade, you know. But I would also pray for some silly things that I'm not sure if I even tell you, but I'll just give you one silly example. In school, sometimes, you know, I was early teen years, so I was like 11 or 12, and we would fight after school and, you know, pick fights, you know. You're going to fight this guy, and I'm going to fight this guy. So all this, the whole day in school, instead of being focused on what the teacher has to say, we were thinking about it. After school, we're going to get together and fight. Like a little fight, you know, hitting in the face. No biting, though, and things like that. And we would get a little crazy about it. So after school, we would get together and just fight. And we'd pick referees, you know, you're going to be the referees and make sure there's no biting. And it was, and I was praying to God, listen, God, please help me so my fight goes well. And I'm surprised. What kind of mind frame, what kind of consciousness do I have to pray for little things like that? A little, like, petty things, you know, and like, silly things. Praying to God for that I can beat up that guy and that. But I probably was not the only one on planet Earth praying for these things. So the idea is that people pray for things that are self-motivated and selfish, and sometimes they are a little bit broader, you know, they include their family members and maybe the well-being of their country, the well-being of the planet. The circle goes bigger and bigger. So the prayers are becoming more and more elevated, but as you may recall from the introduction, or from earlier, the pure level of service is completely unmotivated by selfish motives. So we are essentially asking Krishna, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And this is the meaning of our Hare Krishna mantra, actually. You're praying to the internal potency of Krishna, you're praying to Radharani, to engage you kindly in the service of Krishna, according to what Krishna would like, not according to what you would like. So this is the pure level. But most people do not pray in this way. I'm just making a generalization, obviously. So as a result, the prayers may not be answered in the way that we expect. And some people may say, oh, maybe God doesn't have enough for all of us to answer all of our requests. But the bottom line is that God loves all of us, but he reserves the right to be revealed to us at that pure level, because we don't have the right approach. And the right approach is described in Nectar of Devotion. Krishna also says in the chapter... In chapter 11 of Bhagavad Gita, one of the last verses that confirms the nectar of devotion, definition of pure devotional service. Verse 54, just read the Sanskrit, chapter 11. Bhaktyat ananya sakya aham evam vidho arjuna gyatam drashtam cha tatvena pravashtam cha parantapa. So Krishna says to Arjuna, my dear Arjuna, only by undivided devotional service can I be understood as I am, standing before you, and can thus be seen directly. Only in this way can you enter into the mysteries of my understanding. So, unless you get to that pure level of understanding, at whatever you're capable of, but that standard pure level of understanding, and you conduct your service from that platform, the reactions, the consequences of your prayers may be quite different from what you expect. God does have enough for all of us, but the thing is, if you write, if you desire in the right way, the desires may be will be fulfilled. I think Srila Prabhupada gave a nice example in one of the purports somewhere. Many of you probably know where it is. I don't. But there was he was trying to illustrate how there's so many problems in this world. So it doesn't look like God is hearing our prayers. You know, some people pray for peace, some people pray for health, world peace, but it's not happening. But Srila Prabhupada was answering this dilemma, and he said, just picture a pond of water with clear surface, completely still surface of the water, and then you grab a little piece of rock, all of you, and start throwing it into the pond, and observe the surface of the water. What happens? Okay, so first throw one rock, and he devoted to one rock, or, you know, that was the idea, and then when the rock hit the surface of the water, the concentric circles, there was only one circle that expanded nicely until the end of the pond. Nice concentric circle from the contact of the rock with the surface of the water. When more than one person started to throw the rocks in different places or even to the middle, when many people throw those rocks into the water, many concentric circles would be created, and those circles would, when they were trying to expand, they were colliding with one another, and they were preventing from the pure expansion of the circle, and there was chaos. There was like, it didn't look nice. The water was disturbed. Whereas if you throw one rock, then the circle is able to expand until its limit, and it looks nice. So this example illustrates how we have different material desires, when they're not, they do not come from the pure platform of serving God and satisfying Him first, then there will be problems when many people request to have their material desires fulfilled. They may be more or less purified. So I kind of feel sorry for myself that I used to pray to God for so many material things. But once again, there was the level of consciousness I had at that time, and I was happy to discover Krishna consciousness and try to move up to a higher level of prayer that Krishna recommends. I would also like to make a note that Bhagavad Gita says that there is nothing essentially wrong with praying to God for material things. It's actually pious. And in chapter 7, verse 16, there's a nice verse that describes those pious, souls who approach God for more or less material desires. And one of them is when they're in distress, when they feel pain, physical or mental, they go and pray to God. And there are also those who want to get rich. They want to get material opulence. They pray to God, or, you know, give me good business, good job, good, you know, maybe I'll inherit something. Maybe someone dies from my family and I'll inherit something. Maybe I win a lottery. And then there are inquisitive people who want to satisfy their curiosity. They want to find out more about God, approach Him, find out more about spiritual life. And there are those jnana yogis, those who are very much interested in absolute truth, finding out what reality is, what's the highest truth. So these are all pious people who have some motive, more or less materially tinged, motivated, but they're pious. They may not be at a pure level yet, but the good thing is they're approaching God, so that is good. I just want to give you an example also. When you pray to God, or you pray to demigods, or you pray to God in a way that's materially motivated, Krishna reserves the right, because He's an individual just like us. He's just the supreme individual. Krishna reserves the right to be revealed. And like verse 54, chapter 11, says that unless you serve me with pure unmotivated service, I you know, you cannot know me in truth. So verse 25 in chapter 7, it's pretty interesting. The verse says, I am never manifested to the foolish and unintelligent. For them I am covered by my internal potency, and therefore they do not know that I am unborn and fallible. So the Sanskrit word used here is yoga maya samavartaha. For those who may be praying to God with material motives to get those desires fulfilled, Krishna reserves the right to be covered. Or for those who are praying to demigods, when the prayers are not conducted at that level, we may not be able to fully understand God. Just an example, I think you might be able to use it when you try to present this Bhakti Yoga process to newcomers to Krishna consciousness. I'm sure some of you may have used this example, but I'll just say it. It came to my mind. I think it's a very good example. Imagine parents and children. I happen to be in the Grihastha Ashram, so it's very easy for me to understand this example. But many of you may have the experience of being in Grihastha Ashrams. Some of you may not. But I think it's pretty easy to understand. Imagine your child, your son comes up to you and says, Dad, I need $5. I need to get some candy after school. And then he just comes up to the dad and asks for money to get some candy. And the good thing is he's coming to ask his father for the money. He's not trying to steal it from his friends or, you know. However, the father will say, you know, probably, if there's a good father, says, sure, make sure you do your homework today, do your homework tonight, get some good rest, and you do well on your test, then we come. And when you do that, in the morning, I'll give you $5, you can put it in your pocket, and then you can take it to school, so after school, you can get your candy. So some fathers will do that, and some fathers will say no, and you know. But then there's another approach. The boy may come up to the father and say, or come up to the mother and say, Mom, how are you this morning? You know, I love you and I'd like to do something for you. Is there anything you'd like me to do today before I go to school? Or it's a weekend, I have more time. I know you work hard for us, for the family. Is there anything I can do for you, Mom? I love you. So that approach is different. And that approach would be closer to to pure love, to mature pure love that that children will have for their parents when they grow up, hopefully. So these are some of the examples that we can use to present this pure bhakti yoga process to newcomers who are favorable, who are ready to take this knowledge at their level. And another thing about Krishna and his devotees is that both Krishna and the devotees, they have their individuality. So we have our independence. God is independent and we are also minutely independent. Krishna explains in chapter 15, verse 7 of Bhagavad Gita, that we are, you are my eternal fragmental parts that are trapped in this material world, and you're struggling with the material senses. That's why it's so hard to know God in truth, and because we're struggling with the material senses and desires. But we are eternal, nevertheless. We are the eternal parts of Krishna. 15. And therefore, we also have our minute independence. Minute independence, which means that we can use it properly or misuse it, just like a child can try to obey the father and mother or try to do what they want to do. And although the father and mother love them, they, the children will not be so happy when they try to misuse their independence and do just anything they want. Hurt their siblings, you know, they want to hurt, steal money, they don't want to learn from at school. So we have our independence, so does God. And then he reserves the right to be revealed only to those who serve and pray to him from that pure platform. Then it's possible to approach God and understand him and have our prayers answered. And actually, ultimately, when we achieve that pure service, we are able to oblige God to become our servant, which is very high level that, you know, I'm not qualified to speak about that, but that's the ultimate goal, to serve God, and God will reciprocate accordingly. Let's see. I guess I'm coming close to the conclusion of this lecture. So I think hopefully the dilemma between the two sides of God, the loving side and like the side of, God that he becomes our servant and does whatever we want at the spiritual level, and the side of God that's stern and full of rules and regulations, and God who punishes and awards happiness. I think that dilemma may be hopefully solved for the newcomers to Krishna consciousness. I guess it's a summary. We need to attain that pure level of service, approach God the right way, and then God will reveal himself to us, and then he will answer our pleas, because our pleas will be conducted from the right platform. And once again, it's not very good to speculate and create our own process or change anything. Then the result may be different. I think there was a song in 1970s by Boston. It's more than a feeling. It's more than a feeling, or something like that. And I, right? So I don't know. Wow. You remember, I used to listen to that song. Wow, I used to listen to that years ago. But more than a feeling, so I guess maybe the artist was talking about something that's high, pure love. They were trying to describe, maybe, I'm speculating, but more than a feeling. Love is more than a feeling. So a love should be grounded in, pure understanding of God. And certainly love is more than a flimsy feeling, you know, and whimsical, trying to fulfill our whimsical desires by asking God hey, you know, give me this, give me that, and I'll give you some donation, or, you know, maybe I won't say anything bad against you as long as you keep supplying what I want. So love of God is much more than that, conducted from a pure platform, trying to satisfy God only and His servant, His pure servant first, before to make God really, really happy. So that's one. That's the reason why many of our prayers from, you know, the leaders of this world and people are not so fulfilled quickly or timely or at all, because those prayers and approaches, if the approach is not right, not conducted from the pure platform, it's also interrupted. You know, sometimes you pray to God, sometimes you don't. If you're dissatisfied, you get frustrated and you say, oh, I'll just take a break, you know, I won't pray to you for a little bit, maybe I'll pray to someone else, maybe I'll just do it myself. If you don't want to help me, I'll just try to achieve everything myself. So this approach may be interrupted and guided by selfish motives. That's why the prayers are not answered and there are still so many problems in the world. Other than that, Krishna is very willing to become submissive to His pure servants, as can be seen from these sweet verses that only devotees can relish. I think it'll be kind of hard for the newcomers to relish these pastimes of Krishna, but we can certainly give them a good presentation and introduction to this, so they can understand why God behaves like this at those higher levels of pure devotional service. Thank you very much for your attention, and hope you have a great day in Krishna consciousness. Any questions or comments, I'll be very happy to attempt to answer. Sure.
Thank you, Arjuna Acharya, for the class.
Hare Krishna, no problem.
Krishna, I'm going to be a little autobiographic. I'm coming also from the same background, Judeo-Christian, literally Judeo-Christian background. I have part Catholic and part Jew. And the motivation in the relationship established within that trend of or current or philosophy of religion is through fear. We have to fear God because God will punish us and will send us to hell. There's a hell, and we all grow up, you know, feeling that every step we give, we are getting closer, whether to hell or to heaven. And so the relationship is different. In the same way, our relationship with Him is a transaction. I pray, and as much as I pray, I will get a car and a nice girlfriend and win the lottery and finish my career, period. But never in the same way that it was explained here. It doesn't mean that people have to change religions. No. Prabhupada said in so many occasions that you don't have to be in the Krishna consciousness. We can teach you how to be a good Jew or a good Christian or sure. A good Muslim. No. Just follow this scientific process in which you are going to learn who you are, who's God, and how to relate with Him.
Exactly.
And that is what draws me here. I found explanations on those riddles, on those questions that I had throughout all my life. You know, who I am? You know, who is God? Where is He? And how can we relate in a way in which I feel truly, you know, a commitment with the other side of our lives that is a spiritual, not just the material thing.
Right.
Yeah, that's all.
Well, thank you for your comment, Prabhu. Very nice.
No, you're welcome.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Thank you for your class. Sure. You always make very nice, wonderful points, more than you make many of them. One of the points you were making, maybe you could expand on some of these points. I appreciate it what you were saying. Sometimes we pray to the Lord, and sometimes our desires are fulfilled, and sometimes not. But that doesn't mean the Lord doesn't love us. You were making that point. And we see in this verse that in Prabhupada's report, it describes that Mother Jasoda, she played the part of the stern parent. She bound Krishna. Huh. And Nanda Maharaj played the role of the the less stern, the soft parent. It's usually the vice versa, generally speaking.
Right.
And but that doesn't mean that Mother Jasoda doesn't love Krishna as much as Nanda Maharaj, or vice versa. Right. And this brings to mind what something that Bhaktisiddhanta said. I don't remember what the article is, but it's in the third volume of Sri Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhav. It's a very short volume. And in one of the articles, he says there's different types of compassion, really only two types of compassion. And one of those types of compassion is harm-producing compassion. Just like you were mentioning, sometimes your child may come up to you and say, Daddy, I would like some candy. And so you may say yes, and that's fine. But if the child comes up to you and says, Daddy, I want candy all the time. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, my child, you can have candy all the time. That's called harm-producing kindness. And he says, if you direct a drunkard to the bar, kindness and compassion is shown, but it's harm-producing kindness. So he was making that distinction because, so sometimes the Lord, out of his love, sometimes doesn't fulfill our desires. And I would argue that our desires are exactly the same with Hiranyakashipu prayed. And it may not seem like a demoniac prayer, but Hiranyakashipu essentially went to Lord Brahma and prayed to Lord Brahma. Well, we pray every day, actually. He says, Lord Brahma, I wish that everything would go my way.
Yeah.
Nobody wishes that. I wish, like Queen Kunti, nobody says, I wish that nothing would go my way. We all wish everything would go our
right.
way. And then when we figure out things don't go our way, then Kama Esha, Krodha Esha, Rajaguna Samu Bhavaha. When you have this desire and it's not fulfilled, then Krodha, anger arises. Just like if you told your child, no, you can't have candy all the time, then he becomes upset. And so This brings to mind one of my favorite analogies, is that when we pray that things go our way, that persons, places, things, and circumstances go our way, in chapter 2, verse 14 of the Gita, Krishna says that persons, places, things, and circumstances are like the weather.
All
sometimes
right.
they're good, and sometimes they're bad.
Right.
But when it's bad weather, what do? We take shelter, you know, when it's cold outside. So in chapter 9, Krishna says, Mahatmanas tu mam partha daivam prakritam ashritaha. The Mahatmas, the great souls, they take shelter, ashraya, they take shelter from me when circumstances and things don't go the way, when things are cold-blooded. Just like if the weather is good, you're happy. But if the weather is not good, you go inside, you're just as happy. So sometimes when people are good to us, they honor us, we're happy. But if we take shelter of Krishna by forgiving others, then we're just as happy. But the thing is, we don't usually. So my question is that maybe I have something else afterwards, but maybe you could expand on this point instead. What are some steps we could move forward to gain the realization that we're not God and everything won't go our way? Just like Krishna's always smiling. Why? Because everything will go his way. Why are we not smiling? Because everything won't go our way. But we're too kind of stupid to realize we're not God. So what are some things we could do to take that anti-stupid medicine?
I like your question. I like your question, Prabhu. Now, that is so true. You're referring to what kind of steps the devotees can take, or those who are favorable, who are potentially...
No, the kind of steps that we could personally take for our own development, because we see that, we expect the weather to go bad, but you never... We never criticize the weather. You idiot! You know, why'd you go bad? We expect it. But when devotees don't go our way, or circumstances go, we criticize the devotee. You idiot!
Right.
We never criticize the weather.
Exactly.
And weather is controlled by personalities, but because we don't see the personalities, we think it's impersonal. We could let it go. If we saw Andrew throw a snowball at us, then we'll be upset.
Sure.
But since it's impersonal, but since we see persons and circumstances, we get more upset. But it's just like the weather, Krishna says. So what are some steps we can move forward to expect things to not go away? And it seems like if we... Anyway, I don't know if you could maybe understand or expand on it, but...
Sure. You know, we're supposed to get some snow tonight, so you better, you know, the good thing is we can expect sometimes that the weather is getting worse or something. We can expect, but sometimes, because we're intelligent, so we can expect certain things, but our intelligence is not perfect, so we cannot anticipate everything, and that's the beauty of it. But I think that might be helpful. I mean, if you're trying to, if this question is meant for the devotees, then obviously we already have so much knowledge. We just take shelter of that knowledge. I mean, if Srila Prabhupada said, or someone, I think Srila Prabhupada wrote in the purport, some people learn by hearing, some people learn by seeing, and some people learn by experiencing. So sometimes, if you're not grounded in this scriptural understanding of the material world, it's going to be tough to accept the circumstances for what they are, because we're not grounded in this scriptural knowledge, and we have to experience it again and again before we get more detached and more attached to Krishna. But we can also strengthen our mood of detachment from the external circumstances not going our way. We can increase our detachment and keep our spiritual perspective by studying more scriptures every day, and especially maybe those sections that treat about the material world and its nature. Like Bhagavad Gita explains quite a bit about the difficulties of this world and, you know, what it consists of and just the nature of it. It's a pretty complete description of the material world, how it works. Srimad Bhagavatam the same way. So I think one answer could be that you just study the scriptures more to gain that detachment. So when you have this in your arsenal of qualities, then it's easier to use that quality. You can use that quality when circumstances don't go our way. But once again, it's not the only way. We can just be more attached to the chanting of Hare Krishna, and then you can... there's another verse that... somewhere that Srimad Bhagavatam, probably know where it is, not me, but it says that in the Maha Mantra, in the Krishna's name, in the holy name, I think Srila Prabhupada explains it in the purport, actually. It's the verse, and then there's the purport by Prabhupada, and it says that in the mantra there is everything. Krishna is the name, Krishna is in the name, he's the name, and he's the name, and then everything is there. Everything is there what you may want. Everything is in that syllable, Hare Krishna. Everything is there. It's complete. So you can gain any kind of quality that you like, to be more prepared to live in this world. You know, you don't need to separately endeavor for detachment and gaining perspective. You can just chant Hare Krishna and focus. However, and for many devotees, it's hard to focus and have a good level of chanting. You know, it's hard to focus, hard to you know, it's difficult to be offenseless and attentive. You know, including myself. So it helps to read those parts of the scriptures that deal with the nature of the material world. It's like you read it about it, like, yes, I experienced this. This is happening every day. Why am I still, you know, upset about it? It's just happening, you know. I get sick once a year, you know. Someone dies, you know. You know, some of my people I know, they die. Or someone gets in an accident. Okay, you know, oh, I have an unexpected expense and I have to pay $500. I didn't expect that. Why am I still upset about it since I'm reading about it every day? And this realization, this detachment will come. So if it's hard to chant and obtain that from the chanting itself, then you can reach him on both of them. And it will help to increase that quality of detachment, and so we have this perspective on the material world. It's not a happy place. I don't know how people can enjoy this world. I mean, it's like, it's not a happy place, but unless you're spiritually oriented, then you can enjoy spiritually and kind of withstand this tough ride. It's a bumpy ride. I hope that gives you some idea. Maybe it's helpful. Thank you.
Answering a little bit of is my own realization is,
sure,
when we get disattached to those feelings about why things are not coming my way, is because we're not fully surrendered. When we fully surrendered to God's designations and to what is going to be our lives, we start getting less preoccupied for the outcome of the things that we're expecting. If they didn't come our way, okay, let's have him doing what he thinks is best for us. Not always. When God takes things from our hands, it's because he wants our hands empty for bigger things that what we're expecting. Is my own realization.
Sure.
It doesn't mean that I'm fully realized. Right. I get sometimes upset for things.
Sure.
Still. But I'm trying to understand every day that is God's will. Whatever he wants, not necessarily is what I wanted. But he is the Supreme Lord. He knows best.
He knows best.
For my interest and my life. So
wow.
Let's work on that.
Yeah, it's a very good comment, Prabhu. Really true. And I was wondering, that brings us to the next question, like, should we plan anything? If anything can go wrong, should we be planning? Because maybe we should not be planning, or we should be planning, but having a different consciousness. You know, while planning, have a different consciousness, and don't be upset when the plan is not working out.
Hare Krishna. One last comment regarding the statement you just made now, and in regards to you answer my original question. You said regarding planning, there's a nice quote that says, always plan for the fact that no plan ever goes according to plan.
Sounds very philosophical, but it's nice.
So we usually only plan for plan A. But there's a quote that also says there's 26 letters in the alphabet, so you better start making some backup plans.
Yeah, it's a big plan. There's a lot of planning.
Exactly. So, but we only stick to plan A, and then when it does, no.
You're right.
And my last, you remind me of one of my favorite points. You mentioned something to the extent that when we have that knowledge, when we cultivate that knowledge, we have the knowledge to back us up when things don't go our way, something to that extent. Naturally reminds me of one of my favorite analogies of a parachute. We see that a parachute has two functions. It's either revealed or concealed. Mm-hmm. So is our knowledge. It's either revealed or concealed. So the purpose of a parachute is to save our life when we fall out of a plane.
Huh.
So much the same way the purpose of knowledge is to save our spiritual life when we fall into difficulties.
Wow, that's a great, I've never heard that before.
And,
wow.
But we see that when somebody's able to open a parachute on the ground, it's not as impressive as when they're able to open it off the ground. So sometimes devotees, we can reveal our knowledge when we're grounded, when people are honoring us, when things are going our way.
Right.
That's easy. But try revealing your knowledge when people push you out the plane, or when you push yourself out the plane, when you fall into difficulties.
Try wow,
and we see that Hiranyakashipu, it's described that Hiranyakashipu had knowledge of all the Vedas, and he was always cool, calm, and collected.
Wow.
But when Prahlad pushed him out the plane by disagreeing with him.
Wow.
The only thing he could remember was curse words. He couldn't remember any other knowledge. So that's our situation. We may know all the Vedas, so what's the demarcation of why we remember? It says in the Gita, it says Krishna is the source of our remembrance of this knowledge. The reason we're able to remember is Krishna's mercy. So why would Krishna give his mercy, in difficult circumstances, and why doesn't he? I'll just mention one last pastime. There was a worshiper. There was a great scholar named Keshava Kashmiri. He was a worshiper of Saraswati, the goddess of fortune.
Yeah.
And Saraswati was so pleased with him, she gave him a benediction. You'll be able to defeat anyone in any debate, and I'll give you all the knowledge.
Wow.
I'll give you the best parachute, in other words.
Wow.
The best parachute. And so he became proud, actually, naturally. So he would go around to every city, town, and province defeating others. Then one day he came to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's school. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was a prodigy at the time, 16-year-old boy who owned the school and then would give lessons. So he heard about Chaitanya. He didn't know he was the Supreme Lord. So when he approached him, he says, "Let's debate." So on the spot, he composed 100 verse, spontaneous verses glorifying Mother Ganges.
Sure.
And Lord Chaitanya humbled him. He not only recited each verse verbatim, but he told them all the faults within it. And we have a hard time remembering like 2 or 3 verses, and Lord Chaitanya remembered all of them. So he was stunned. How is this person able to remember? So then he tried the rebuttal. When he tried the rebuttal, nothing would come out of his mouth. So he was looking to the sky. Mother Saraswati, what's up? I thought you gave me a benediction. And so then he became humbled. And then he had a dream that night, and Mother Saraswati says, "You know that 16-year-old boy? That's my boss. That's God, actually. He told me not to give you the knowledge."
Wow.
And so the lesson from this pastime is that the reason Krishna will not give us the wisdom in difficult circumstances is because we don't respect others in body, mind, and words. When it's described when Keshava approached Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was very disrespectful and inconsiderate. Naturally, he got this benediction. So we see that, in the scripture, so many pastimes where people can learn so much knowledge, so much information, but how come they can't manifest the transformation when they need it? Because they don't have the prop, like you said, we have an improper motive. And so that's one of my things I keep in mind. What is our motivation for associating with devotees if we don't have the proper mentality? Therefore, there's a nice quote I'll end with. It says, watch your thoughts, they lead to words. Watch your words, they lead to actions. Watch your actions, it leads to your habit. Watch your habit, it leads to your character. Watch your character, it leads to your destiny. And so everything begins with our thoughts.
Wow, that's so incredible.
That's one thing I
wow.
point I brought in mind, so I wanted to share it. So anyway, thanks for allowing me.
It's amazing. I love those points that you're making. Wow, thank you so much. Okay, we end here, I guess. Vanchakarpatarubhyascha kripasindubhyasivachya payinam pavedam vivaishnavibhya namo namah.